Amen. So last Sunday morning, we talked about Romans chapter 1. We focused on the first half of the chapter, and it really laid down some fundamental doctrines about Jesus Christ and the gospel and just the basics of our Christian faith. And then on Sunday night, we talked about the second half of Romans chapter 1, which talked about just kind of the worst kind of people, reprobates, people who've been given over by the Lord to a reprobate mind, and is men burning with lust toward other men. And so we went through all that last Sunday night. And in Romans chapter 2, he kind of picks up with that same thought in verse number 1, because he starts out with the word therefore, which is obviously connecting to what he just said. And so just a quick review of what he just said is he was talking about these reprobates, these men who lust after other men, women with women, these perverts. And he says in verse 29 that they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. We're in chapter 1, verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then we're going to roll into this next thought. Therefore, because of that, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And so here's what the Bible is saying. In Romans chapter 1, we just talked about kind of the dregs of humanity here. And it's pretty easy for people to look at the worst, most vile, wicked people and to think like, well, I'm not like them. You know, I'm not that bad. Yeah. And so what the Bible is basically showing us here is that even if you condemn the worst people, you know, you're also kind of condemning yourself as well because of the fact that you do some of the same things that those people do. Now, obviously, you're not a reprobate. You haven't been get over to vile affections. You're not lusting after the same gender or something. But what does the Bible say? They're filled with all these other sins. And that's the kind of stuff that even normal people will do. So, for example, you know, let's say disobedient to parents. You know, that's one that a lot of people are guilty of. Probably all of us, I would say every single one of us disobeyed our parents at some time when we were growing up. Yeah. It'd be kind of hard to believe that there's a kid who never disobeyed their parents ever, besides baby Jesus, all right? Everybody has done that. And we could go down the list and find other things. There have been times when we were proud. Now, obviously, we weren't haters of God, but we've been proud. We might have broken a covenant or broken an agreement that we made with someone. There could have been times when we boasted. So what the Bible is teaching us, and the main argument that the Apostle Paul is going to be driving at as we go from chapter 1 to 2 to 3, is showing that everyone is a sinner and everyone is guilty before God. Not just the worst people, but that even quote-unquote good people, or people that we would look at and say outwardly they're a good citizen, good neighbor, good guy to work with, you know, they are not perfect. They are also a sinner. And so what he's saying is, you know, you are also without excuse. Because in chapter 1, he talked about these really wicked people being without excuse. But then he says, you know, you're without excuse. The one who's judging them, you know, you're also condemning yourself because you do some of these same things, or you take pleasure in those who do these things. But verse 2 is so important. Because what a lot of people will do is they'll take chapter 2, verse 1, and try to use it to just negate everything that was just said in chapter 1. Which is such a foolish way to read the Bible. If God just spent verse after verse after verse talking about how super wicked these people are and condemning them, they're vile, they're evil, and they're so bad. And then it's like, oh, just kidding. I mean, is that what he's really saying in chapter 2, verse 1? No. It's stupid. Oh, they're just like everybody else. They're just the same as everybody else. And in fact, anybody who's against them is bad. That would make no sense, but that's literally what I've heard people do with chapter 2, verse 1, because they're not actually reading the context and actually getting the full thought. That's why verse 2 is so key, because he says we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So just because, you know, we're pointing out something wicked and sinful, and we're sinners too, that doesn't negate the fact that in the sight of God, these people are super wicked. You know, we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. You know, our judgment could be flawed, but God's judgment is right and perfect. And so if the Bible says that adultery's wicked, murder's wicked, whatever, you know, it's wicked. And even if the preacher who's saying it or the Christian who's saying it is not perfect themselves, we're still sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And so verse 2 is sort of like a disclaimer so that somebody doesn't take verse 1 and just say, oh, let's just never bring up how bad these people are. Let's just never condemn anyone. Let's just never preach against sin, you know, because we don't want to be a hypocrite. That's not what the Bible's saying. What the Bible's getting at here is that even if you're not some horrible psychopath, you're still a sinner because you do some of the things that they do. You do some of the same things that they do, and you might even take pleasure in those who do them. So then it says in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? This is like when we knock on somebody's door, and they say, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. I haven't really done anything that bad. So they're ready to condemn the people who have done something that bad. They'll say, okay, well, murderers and rapists and just, you know, criminals, drug dealers, you know, really bad people, they are going to hell. But they think that they're going to heaven because they haven't done anything that bad. You have to excuse my cough this morning. I promise it's not coronavirus. it's a long story. But anyway, what was I saying? Thinkest thou this, O man, at the door, verse 3, you know, who says, like, well, I haven't done anything that bad, you know, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, because you do some of those things. Even if it's something as quote-unquote small as being prideful, boasting, disobedient to your parents, or breaking a covenant, or whatever, you know, any of these things, even just being full of envy, you know, even just desiring things that belong to other people, which is almost ubiquitous in our society in the United States of America today. You're not going to escape the judgment of God just because you didn't do anything that bad. Okay, that's what he's saying. And he says in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And this is very similar to what we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what the Bible's saying is that just because God doesn't just immediately cloud up and rain on you because of your sins doesn't mean that you should think that you're just getting away with it and that you're going to escape the judgment of God. Like, well, hey, I committed fornication and nothing happened. Okay, but guess what? A lot of times God's judgment doesn't come right away. Sometimes it comes later.
Yeah.
And so the Bible's saying, don't think that you're going to escape the judgment of God just because of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, just because God is patient and merciful and doesn't just immediately just strike you dead when you go out and do these things, don't think you're going to escape the judgment of God, is what the Bible's saying. Because what you need to realize is that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Okay, that basically God wants all men to be saved. You know, God is patient with people because he wants, if they're unsaved, he lets them keep living on this earth and he's patient with them because he wants them to eventually get saved. Or if, you know, someone is saved and they're a Christian and they're committing sins, you know, God is patient with them because he wants them to get right. He wants to give them a chance to be, you know, restored into fellowship and so forth. And so we don't want to misinterpret God's long-suffering and forbearance as, oh, God's letting me get away with it. You know, God doesn't think it's a big deal. And then it says in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, Romans chapter 2 is a chapter that we need to be very careful to understand in the context, okay? We started out in chapter 1 talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is and just some basic things and about how salvation is by faith. That was laid down right away, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and that the just shall live by faith. That was established. Then we started talking about these really horrible, vile, reprobate people and how they got that way. Then we get into chapter 2, and it's like, but guess what? Even if you're not as bad as they are, you know, it's easy to point the finger at them and judge them and condemn them, but do you realize that you also are a sinner and that you're also liable of being judged by God? And so he's explaining that and saying that just because you get away with it for a time, you know, eventually a reckoning is going to come due. Then he starts to talk about basically how people who do right are going to be rewarded for the right that they do, and that people who do evil are going to be rewarded for the evil that they do. But here's what you have to understand, is that in chapter 2, he sort of makes an argument that says that if you keep God's commandments, you'll be saved. But then in chapter 3, he's going to explain that no one keeps God's commandments, and therefore everyone is doomed, and the only way to be saved is by believing in Jesus. But false teachers and people, they could just grab something from chapter 2, and I've seen a Roman Catholic do this. There was like a Roman Catholic pamphlet that I got in the mail, and they took some of these verses from Romans 2 out of context, and they said, see, you know, you get eternal life by keeping the commandments. Okay. You know what? If you keep all the commandments perfectly, you're not going to go to hell. How could God send you to hell if you kept all the commandments perfectly? What would you be going to hell for? Because the whole point of going to hell is to be punished for your sins. And every single person is a sinner. That's why without Jesus, every single person would go to hell. And so you don't want to just pull a verse out of context without reading the whole section here. Chapter 1 flows into chapter 2, flows into chapter 3. And you can't really understand chapter 2 fully until you get to chapter 3 and he explains the problem with this idea of salvation by keeping the commandments. You know, what I would say to that is good luck with that. Yeah, I mean literally. I witnessed to a guy yesterday. And he said, and I was telling him, hey, salvation is by faith. You just have to believe in Jesus. That's what saves you. Because this guy was saying like, well, you know, I was raised a little bit Christian, but I don't really practice it. So I'm just kind of, you know. And I told him, I said, well, you know, the important thing is just make sure that you're believing on Jesus for salvation, that you're fully trusting Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And this guy said to me, well, you know, and keep the Ten Commandments, right? And I said, well, if we have to keep the Ten Commandments, then none of us is saved because every single one of us has broken God's commandments. And so I think what people are failing to understand is that theoretically, if you keep all of God's commandments perfectly, you'll go to heaven, except that's impossible. Therefore, your only hope is to get forgiven by Jesus by putting your faith in the blood of Jesus. And this is where people get mixed up with the rich young ruler, where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, you know, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he tells the guy, well, you know, keep the commandments. And he says, well, you know, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. And Jesus just told the guy in the breath before that, because the guy says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. And of course, Jesus Christ is good. Because Jesus Christ is God. But the thing is, this guy, after Jesus just told him, no one is good except God, is like, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up, so what else do I need to do? What's next? What's the next step? What lack I yet? You know, and then what does Jesus show him? He says, okay, well, here's what you need to do now. You know, sell what you have and give to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. And he goes away weeping because he had great riches and he loves money. And so the guy's not as perfect as he thought he was because he's greedy and he loves money and he's not actually rich toward God. He's just into amassing wealth for himself. So here's the thing about that. You know, that answer of, yeah, if you keep the commandments, you'll live is the same thing that we're going to see here in Romans chapter 2. Except that it's impossible, okay? And Romans chapter 3 is all about how it's impossible and how there's no one righteous, everybody's a sinner, and both Jews, Gentiles, everybody's condemned, and therefore everybody needs to be saved through Jesus. It's the only way to go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven by being good because you're not good. You cannot go to heaven by keeping the commandments because you don't keep the commandments. And no one does. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the Bible says in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. He's saying, look, God is going to reward everyone according to their works. The good will be rewarded for the good, and the evil will be rewarded for the evil. But here's the thing, though, no one is good in and of themselves. No one keeps the commandments. That's what's going to be explained in chapter 3, and that's going to be continued on in chapters 4 and 5 as well. So you got to read the whole Bible. You got to read the whole book. You got to get the whole context. And so we as Christians, we're saved not by our works, not by keeping the commandments, but because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we're saved, God will reward us for the good that we do as well, and we will receive rewards when he comes, and he will give every man according as his work shall be. Whereas the unsaved will, of course, be punished with an eternity in hell, and they will be punished according to the works that they did. Only the bad works will count against them. Only the good works will count for us, because all our sins are totally forgiven, and all of the good deeds of the unsaved are totally ignored, and they get judged based on the sins that they've done. And so that's the way that works. So Romans chapter number 2, it says in verse 11 that there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So again, what he's getting at here is that everybody is a sinner, and that's what he's going to ultimately come to in chapter 3. But here in chapter 2, he's saying, look, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You're still a sinner who's condemned and needs to be saved through Jesus. Because he says in verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. But again, don't take this out of context and say, oh, you know, justification's by doing the law. He's going to tell us later that by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? Because we're all sinners. But the idea here is that just being a Jew and having all these commandments and all these laws that you supposedly abide by isn't enough to get you into heaven because you're not doing it. You're not actually following everything. Do you think that there's any Jew in this world today that's following the Torah and the Mosaic law perfectly? Absolutely not. They're not even close. Okay? And so he's saying, being a hearer of the law doesn't justify you. It's being a doer that would make you just. And since you're not keeping the law perfectly, what does the Bible say? Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And so it's not enough to just do your best. And when we're out knocking doors, preaching the gospel to people, that's what we hear. Well, you got to try. You got to do your best. You know, you got to at least give it a shot. That's not what the Bible says. You have to keep the commandments, okay? But we're all sinners. We all come short. That's where we get the grace of God, by believing in Jesus in order to be saved. And so the Bible says that the Jews aren't getting a pass just because they have the law. Okay. And in fact, that would make them more liable and more guilty, because unto whom much is given of him shall much be required. That'd be like saying, oh, well, this person's going to go to heaven because they go to church or they grew up in a Christian home. No, they better make sure that they receive Christ as their personal Savior and not just rely on the fact that they grew up in a Christian family or went to church. They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. And the thing about that is that if they don't, if anything, they will be held more accountable because they had so many opportunities and they were in church and they were called a Christian, and yet they did not take care of that. They'll be even more punished, okay? And it's the same thing with the Jews. You know, they were given the oracles of God. That's the advantage that they have as a Jew, according to chapter 3, verse 1. And they squandered that. They're going to get a greater punishment than the Gentiles who don't know God. And so he says in verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now, what does that mean when it says, you know, the Gentiles, they don't have the law, but by nature they do the things contained in the law? Well, think about it. Let's say you have some Gentiles and they don't have the Mosaic law. They're not thinking about Ten Commandments. But don't you think that they probably would say it's wrong to kill people? It's wrong to commit adultery with another man's wife. It's wrong to steal somebody else's stuff. So what are they doing? They're by nature doing the things contained in the law, even though they don't have the law, because that stuff is just ingrained in us as human beings. We all, as human beings, instinctively know murder is wrong. Even an atheist would say murder is wrong. It's not because of religion. It's not because of Moses. It's not because of God. It's just obviously murder is wrong. Obviously stealing is wrong. Obviously adultery is wrong. And so that's what the Bible's saying. You know, they do by nature the things contained in the law. And it says in verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Meaning they still judge right and wrong. They you know, condemn certain things. They condone certain things. But this is without having the written word of God or Ten Commandments or the law of God. They just instinctively have the work of the law written in their hearts through the conscience that every human being has. And it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. And this is kind of tongue-in-cheek. He's like, wow, you know, you Jews are really hot stuff. And, you know, he understands because he used to be there. Because he was a big shot in the Jews' religion before he got saved. And so he understands how they think. And he's saying, like, oh, you know, you're this guide of the blind. You're a light to them which are in darkness. You're this Jew, you rest in the law, you make your boast in God. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. But what he's getting at here is, you know, you Jews, you think you're so spiritual and you're so righteous, but guess what? You guys are sinful. And in fact, you guys are so sinful that the Gentiles look at you guys and are actually disgusted by how sinful you guys are. And they actually end up blaspheming your God when they see that you're running all the pornography in Los Angeles, California, and they see that you're running human trafficking rings, and that you're doing all this predatory lending, and they see you doing all this stuff. You know, it actually disgusts people who aren't even Jewish, okay? I'm kind of bringing that up to date a little bit because, you know, Los Angeles isn't really on Paul's mind here. But the Bible says here, you know, thou therefore which teachest another, because you're this teacher of the law, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? And so notice how verse 22 is kind of bringing us full circle back to verse number one, isn't it? Because in verse number one, it was talking about, you know, basically being a little bit hypocritical, where you think, well, these people are sinners, but I'm okay. You know, Charles Manson and Jeffrey Dahmer and Adolf Hitler, you know, those people are in hell, but I'm okay. And he's saying, well, you know what? You do some of the same things that those guys do. Even though you haven't done the worst possible things, you've done some of these other things that they do as well, which makes you guilty before God. Because even all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, the Bible says. And we've all lied before. And so now he's kind of coming full circle to that thought, saying that the Jews are actually being hypocrites because they talk so much about the law and they're so big on the Torah and they really hammer that. But yet we don't see them living a lifestyle to back that up. We see them living a wicked life, even though they make this boast in the law. And again, you know, there's no glory in having the law if you're not keeping the law. And he says that they're basically known to, you know, steal, commit adultery, commit sacrilege. Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So he's saying, if you're physically circumcised, but you're not keeping the rest of the law, that doesn't make you righteous. You know, you're still sinful. You're coming short. And then he says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, should not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And should not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And I want to just jump forward to one verse in chapter 3, verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. And here's the key. And this is a reference to chapter 2. He says, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. Yeah. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So when did he prove that the Jews are under sin? Well, we just read it, how they make their boast in the law, but they don't actually keep the law. And you know, Jesus actually said this too while he was on this earth. It's not like Paul is teaching something contrary to what Jesus said. Jesus said, none of you keep the law. In the Gospel of John, he made that statement, none of you keep the law. Okay. And here's the thing about this. It says here, we've before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. Where did he prove that the Gentiles are under sin? And the answer to that is in verse 12 of chapter 2, when it says, for as many as have sinned without law, who is that? Is that the Jews or the Gentiles? It's the Gentiles, right? Because they don't have the Mosaic law. They don't have the law of God. And so, as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And so, that's where he can say, we've before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. And that's the whole point of chapter 2, is saying, look, it's not just the worst people, these horrible reprobates that are guilty before God, but it's every single person that is guilty before God. And that's also why it says in verse number, chapter 3, where he says that all the world may become guilty before God. I lost my place. What verse is that? Somebody help me out. 19. Yeah. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the idea in chapter 2. Is like, it's not just the worst people, but all the world is guilty before God. All the judgment of God is upon all sinners, whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter. Anyone who is a sinner is going to be punished for their sins. But the good news is that through Jesus Christ and the fact that he already died on the cross for our sins, shed his blood, he was buried and rose again, our sins can be forgiven and forgotten. And as far as the east is from the west, so far will God separate us from our sins. He'll put all our sins behind his back. Our sins and iniquities will he remember no more. That's what salvation is. And so when you actually read and understand Romans chapter 2, the idea of being saved by works or keeping the commandments is absurd. And it always just kind of blows my mind when people say this to me, like, who are you fooling? Who are you kidding? Like when they say, well, you know, keep the commandments. Or here's what always cracks me up too, when they say, oh, how do you be saved? Well, you just have to live like Jesus. Well, good luck with that. So here's a person who's totally without sin. The greatest human being who has ever lived on this earth, who's perfect in every way, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It's like, oh, just live like Jesus. Just got to live like him. Oh, is that all? Great. When do I start? That's crazy. But you know what? This is the spiritual blindness that is upon the unsaved. They can't even understand how dumb that is and how foolish that and how it makes no sense to sit there and say, well, live like Jesus and you'll be saved. Keep the commandments and you'll be saved. No one could meet that standard. And so here's what you'll find. You'll find that people who believe in this works-based salvation or a salvation by keeping the commandments, they set the bar for righteousness really low. Because they're basically saying that's what it takes to get into heaven. So they have to bring it down so that all the people that they like are going to heaven. And then, you know, but they put the bar in a place where like Charles Manson and Adolf Hitler aren't going to make the cut. Okay. But you know what, though, is that in fact, the bar is extremely high in the Bible, where God demands perfection and says that if you keep the whole law and you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. And that God has hundreds and hundreds of commandments and very strict standards. Those of us that are actually saved, you know, we acknowledge God's high standard of righteousness and we strive for that high standard of righteousness. And that's what we're growing toward and striving for. And we know, though, that we're never going to quite achieve it in this lifetime, are we? Now, we can clean up our lives. We can be better this year than we were last year. And obviously, if we love the Lord, we're going to want to keep his commandments. And we want to do right. We want to receive rewards. We don't want to receive chastisement for our sins. And so, yeah, we can get better and grow. And we can achieve higher levels of righteousness and goodness in our lives. But we know that the standard is Jesus and that he is way beyond us and we're never going to hit that standard. But, you know, we just keep trying and we just keep trying to do better, but we're never going to get there. Okay? And the point is that we are actually preaching a high level of righteousness because we're not tying it to salvation. Because we know that salvation is a free gift and that we're already saved just by believing in Christ. And that whether we try to achieve that level of righteousness or not, we're still saved. You know, I could never go to church again and I'll still go to heaven. I could walk out here and never set foot in another church for the rest of my life and I would still be saved and I would still go to heaven. I could never read my Bible again and I'd still go to heaven. Because I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by going to church, reading my Bible, praying, doing good deeds. You know, whether you go to church on Sunday night or whether you go to the bar on Sunday night is not the deciding factor for whether or not you're saved. It is whether you have fully trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. It's whether you've believed on his death, burial, and resurrection as your way to heaven. That's what determines whether or not you're saved. Okay? And if you've believed on Christ, there's nothing you could ever do to lose your salvation. Nothing could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's given us eternal life. We shall never perish. We shall never come into condemnation. We've been passed from death unto life. He will say to the unsaved someday, depart from me, I never knew you. But here's the thing. If we go out and live a life of sin, there's a consequence for that. But it's not hell. The consequence for that come on this earth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And so you're going to face consequences in this life for your sins. You're going to be punished on this earth, in this life, if you go out as a Christian and do a bunch of sinful things. I'm not saying you're going to get away with it. I'm not saying there's no consequence. It's just the consequences are here and now, not in heaven and hell. Because heaven and hell is based on whether or not you believe in Jesus. Okay, and so it's that simple, is that we end up preaching a higher standard of righteousness, but we're saying, hey, shoot for that standard because you love God, not because, oh, I'm scared I'm going to hell, so I need to clean up my act. No, we serve God not out of fear of hell, because I'm not afraid of going to hell because I'm not going. Amen. So then what would cause me to keep God's commandments? Number one, because I love God. Number two, because I want to be a good testimony for other people because I want to help them to be saved. And I want them to take me seriously. And if they see me living a wicked life, the name of God's going to be blasphemed among the Gentiles through me. And I don't want that to happen. So I want to have that good testimony. Number three, I don't want to receive that chastisement. I don't want God scourging me. So I want to do the right things. And number four, I want to earn rewards when I get to heaven. So there are a lot of reasons to keep the commandments, but getting to heaven is not one of them, because I'm already going to heaven because I've believed in Jesus. And that's why it's so ironic, but you'll run into these people who say, well, you can't just live however you want and go to heaven, and they're literally living however they want. I mean, I remember I worked at a pizza place when I was a teenager, and this guy is just drinking, fornicating, whatever. He's Roman Catholic. And then I gave him the gospel, and he's like, no, you can't just live however you want. And I'm thinking, like, here I am, I'm not fornicating, I'm not drinking, I'm actually going to church and following the Bible. I'm not perfect, obviously. And then you, who are just constantly out doing these big sins of drunkenness and fornication, are telling me, hey, you can't just live however you want. It's ironic. But why does that so? Because basically, if you believe that salvation is by works, you have to set the bar super low and start justifying fornication, justifying drinking, justifying all the things you do, and basically saying that they're not sins. This isn't a sin, this isn't a sin, because you have to claim that you don't, and then the things that you admit are sins, you're gonna go to some guy in a dress and tell him about that, and then he's gonna have you say some Hail Marys or whatever and fix everything. It's garbage, okay? But isn't it ironic that fundamentalist Baptists and evangelical Christians who believe that salvation's free. Isn't it interesting that the denominations and churches that believe that salvation is the freest and the easiest actually live the strictest? Isn't that interesting? Because you'd think that, like, oh, you know, if salvation is totally free and it's not by commandments, not by works, that basically we would be the loosest living people ever because we just know we're going to heaven. But isn't it ironic that churches like ours and many other churches that are preaching the gospel, isn't it interesting that the same people who preach hard on sin and are strict about things are the same people that are saying salvation's free? Basically, it's like, I don't have to go to church to be saved, but I'm going to go three times a week. Meanwhile, some Catholics are like, you have to go to church to be saved. He goes like twice a year or something. Maybe once a week, probably twice a year, five times a year. Well, you got to go to church because you got to go see the priest and say, yeah, it's been, you know, 19 months since my last confession or whatever. Okay. It's ironic, but it makes sense when you realize that if you're going to believe salvation is by works, you're going to have to really lower the bar and make it, like, really easy to hit that standard. Whereas we make the standard super high, but we've just come to terms with the fact that we don't hit it. And you know what that's called? Humility. Humility that sits there and says, hey, I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. I mean, what kind of audacity is it to say, I live like Jesus? Wow, that's pretty prideful and arrogant to think that you're actually living a life on par with the life of Jesus Christ. Who do you think you are? It's crazy, right? We're humble and say, you know what? We're guilty. We're sinners. It's only by the grace of God that we're saved. And it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. We're constantly relying on the mercy and grace of God. We're constantly praying and saying, God, I know I don't deserve this, but can you help me out? You know what I mean? Like we're constantly coming to God humbly versus an attitude that says, well, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done anything that bad. You know, and since I'm living like Jesus and keeping all the commandments, I think I'll go to heaven. You see the difference there? And so Romans chapter 2, the key message from start to finish is the judgment of God upon all sinners. Right? The judgment of God on all sinners, regardless of how good they are or how bad they are, Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, God's judgment is upon all sinners. Yeah. You don't have to be a reprobate to be going to hell. Okay? All sinners are under the judgment of God. But the good news is that the free gift of salvation is available to all. And so the book of Romans is so powerful because it sort of builds this case, you know, starting chapter 1 to chapter 2, chapter 3, and it builds this logical progression that gets us to salvation by faith. You know, first he just out of the gate said it's by faith, but then it really drives it in chapter 3 after he lays this foundation in chapter 2. Because here's the thing, you know, it's hard to understand salvation until you understand the condemnation. Yeah. Because if somebody said, I got saved, you know, the obvious question that would come to mind is like, saved from what? So you got, you know, it's you saved from God's judgment upon sin, God's wrath upon sin. And ultimately that culminates in going to hell when you die. And so Romans chapter 2 is a chapter that could be easily misunderstood if taken out of context, but when it's nestled in there between chapters 1 and 3, it gives a powerful truth about the fact that God's judgment is upon all sinners. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I pray that this sermon was informative and helpful, Lord, and I pray that none of us would be prideful and arrogant. And Lord, it's so easy for us to look at the worst scum and pat ourselves on the back because we're not Charles Manson or something. But Lord, instead of looking at the worst reprobates and comparing ourselves to them, we should compare ourselves to you and the standards set in your word, and we would all be humble and realize that we all come short. And Lord, if anybody here this morning is not saved, I pray that they would put all of their faith and trust in Jesus before it is eternally too late. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.